Scripture reading this evening is taken from the Epistle of James, chapter 1, reading the opening 15 verses and drawing your attention to verses 2 through 5 and then 13 through 15. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 again, this is the infallible and inerrant word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, or with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, like a flower, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Here ends the reading of the word of the Lord. May the Spirit who gave it bless also its explanation. Inviting you to turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism to the 52nd Lord's Day. Just the 127th question and answer. Page 63 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 52. The 127th question is, what does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Question and answer 127. Boys and girls, young people, congregation of Jesus Christ, living as we did some decades ago in a parsonage in Minnesota with a pastor's study in the basement, I came out of it one day to discover that there were some indications that we had mice in there. Now, I know immediately someone would say, well, get a cat. Well, when your spouse is allergic to all animals, that eliminates that option. Well, we had two other options, of course. We could set out traps and put cheese on it. But after a while, you know, mice become probably a little bit too smart, and they steal the cheese and escape the trap. So the other alternative, of course, was to use a poison that was approved, of course, by government society, that regulation, huh? And we put it out, and soon we were rid of the mice. Because mice are vermin. Mice carry germs, don't they? And they can do other destructive things. Well, what about spiritual vermin? Say, boys and girls and young people, what are you thinking of? I'm thinking of Satan and temptation. How do we rid ourselves of Satan? Or don't we? Tonight we come to the final Lord's Day. 127th question and answer. That petition of Jesus where he teaches us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What should it say to us as Christians? What does it imply for our prayer life, or our daily life for that matter? We look at it in light of what James wrote, James 1 verses 2 to 5 and 13 to 15, under the sermon theme, imploring God to be beyond Satan's temptations. Imploring God to be beyond Satan's temptations. And the first thing we are required to note here is an accurate comprehension. An accurate comprehension. Now I say that, beloved, because we need to ask ourselves and answer the question, is there a difference, or what is meant in the Bible by test or trial on the one hand and temptation by Satan on the other? Is there any difference essentially between these words, especially in relationship now to the sixth petition of Jesus' model prayer? Oh, it's very strategic that we understand the difference between these words, because they are linked to this particular petition that Jesus lays out before us. You see, the New Testament doesn't always have the identical same meaning or context for the word temptation as it would for the word trial. This becomes especially true when we look at the book of James. Note chapter verses 2, 13, and 14 of this chapter. So it is vital then to understand the difference between a trial or test on the one hand and temptation on the other. Lest we confuse the latter, that is to say the word temptation, and be inclined to blame Almighty God for it. Now listen carefully. A test or trial, essentially in biblical revelation, only involves a saved person, and not an unbeliever. It implies truth as it's applicable then to that saved individual, like you and me. It presupposes something that is fundamentally beneficial to our sanctification, or what I would call tonight our spiritual maturation or growth in Christ. Now, on the other hand, the word temptation then refers to a lie, deceit, something that leads to backsliding or sin, that would involve a transgression of God's moral law, the Ten Commandments of right and wrong for faith and worship, life. In short, a temptation then is related to rejecting or denying Jesus Christ as Lord over every aspect of your and my life without exception as his saved son or daughter. So that raises the vital question then, well, does our praying this petition ever alter, ever change, ever modify God's response? Well, we have to look to Scripture for that. And tonight we only have time for two examples, but I think they illustrate the point. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus, after he had celebrated the Passover with his disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper, he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't he, boys and girls and young people? And he goes there for one purpose, to pray. Because the cross is looming in the foreground. It's only hours away, humanly speaking. It's Maundy Thursday evening. And what does he pray there by himself? Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. Now the Father hears that prayer from Jesus, doesn't he? And he answers it. In the negative? Yeah. That cup isn't removed. Jesus continues, he prays it again. The second time and the third time. But then he adds, not my will, but yours be done. Does God change his answer? No. Because the Son must endure crucifixion for your and my salvation. The second example goes back into the Old Testament to 2 Kings 20. In the southern kingdom of Judah is reigning one called Hezekiah. He's had a very severe illness. And God sends his prophet Isaiah to this king and says to him, in effect, get your life in order. This sickness is nigh unto death. You're going to die. What does Hezekiah do? He begins to pray. He asks the Almighty to remember that he has faithfully served him, that in his good vision, God might indeed increase or continue his life. And God answers here in the affirmative. And Hezekiah is given another 15 years to live. Did God change his mind? No. It was a test of the faith of the king. But why would God give him 15 more years? Well, there's a reason for it. Because at that juncture when he's praying that prayer, he does not have a son to succeed him to the throne. Oh. And if a son of Hezekiah does not succeed him to the throne, then the promise that God had made to David, recorded in 2 Samuel 7 verse 16 about establishing David's throne forever, would come to an end. But more importantly, the line of the promised Messiah coming through David would also come to an end. Ah. So then this was a test, a trial of the faith of this king of Israel. But now we turn to the 127th question and answer in the Catechism, Lord's Day 52. And we have to note it that essentially what Jesus is teaching us is an essential part of prayer when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That the Catechism is pointing to prayer as part of our profession of faith. What it's telling us? What is it really saying to us? Except that by nature we are too weak because of depravity to hold our own against this sworn triple enemy, as I label it, the devil, the world, and our old nature, our flesh. That's what Jesus is saying essentially to his disciples in the audience in John chapter 15. It's what Paul writes about in Romans 7 verse 23, or to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14. So with this sixth petition, then, we are pleading with God amid temptation now. Make us strong by the Spirit working within us, that we may resist temptation, resist defeat at the hands of Satan, and ultimately in glory win the triumph and the victory over him. Again, in passing, referring you to Matthew 10, verse 19 and 20, Matthew 26, verse 41, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. But that means, secondly, we have to understand an exact petitioning, an exact petitioning. Now we turn to James 1, where in verses 2 and 3, the apostle is led by the Holy Spirit to refer to the believer's plea amid the trials or testings of our faith. That's what he calls them, the testings of your faith. And we read it in one of the versions that says, consider it pure joy when you undergo these experiences. Now, James is writing this in the first century. James is the apostle who is the leader of the church where? Jerusalem. But how can he write that, first of all, to Jewish Christians, part of the dispersion, to going out from Israel, Judah, Palestine, into the world, who've been converted to Jesus Christ, but along with Gentiles also, who are being severely persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ? Is James living in relative ease, security, safety? Oh, now we got to go to the book of Acts, chapter 7 and 8. Because James has lived through the experience that the evangelist, Stephen, has just been killed, stoned to death because of his testimony. And the church in chapter 8, verse 1, is being scattered. Scattered out of Jerusalem into Judea and up into Samaria. And then James says, trials of all kinds. He wants to prove his point that all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, for the sake of the Savior, are going to endure tests and trials, pains, adversities. They may be physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual, for that matter. That is to say, as Christians, we do not expect to escape all trials and temptations, or trials and testings in our faith, let alone temptation from the evil one. They will come our way. The point is, we don't control the circumstances, do we? But God will give us the grace, and that's what James is driving home, that point. God will give us the grace to survive that test, or that trial, or that temptation. If we believe indeed in Jesus Christ in life and in death as Savior and Lord. And that's what should arouse us then to stand firm in whatever that test may be in your my life. Sickness, hospitalization, Alzheimer's, cancer, heart disease, whatever you want to call it. Death of a loved one. How do we survive it? Now it's easy, you know, to say, well, I sympathize with you. To someone who's just gone through that, whether it's cancer. But we can't empathize with him unless we've gone through that experience ourselves. Sometimes it's easy to say more than we should on the occasion of someone's death, unless we've experienced it, right? Well, it's going to arouse us in a few moments to sing a hymn that really addresses the same subject. What a William Cowper. God moves in a mysterious way, as wonders to perform. So our faith commitment, you see, to Jesus Christ, beloved, must be strong. That we go through these experiences only for the honor and glory and praise of our Heavenly Father. Because James goes on and he says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops steadfastness, as the ESV puts it, or perseverance, as the NIV would put it. That a testing and trial is God's way of refining our faith, purifying it, increasing it. But aren't there times in your and my life, perhaps, when we might say, as one late relative said, how much more, Lord, would you give me in testing and faith? You see what it means here. Faith cannot ever be passive, stagnant. Faith must be active. Faith must grow. Faith must increase. Unless, as James would write in the second chapter, the 17th verse of this epistle, your faith is dead. So positively, you see, the translation steadfastness refers amidst these trials and testings as well as temptations then. That our faith is constant. We're not talking about fatalism. We're not talking about that popular secular song some years ago that created the philosophy, whatever will be, you know, sera, sera. Well, I can't do anything about it to change it, so therefore whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I don't care. I'll just live and endure it. No. No, the point that James would make is your faith has to be proven, tested, refined like gold in the fire. And so James, again, drives this home in verses 4 and 5 when he says that you may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing. Now that word perfect must be understood correctly. Because James is not saying now that we're going to become sinless in this life. We know better than that. But when he says lacking nothing, that can be said to be synonymous with the word complete. that we work under the leading of the Holy Spirit to be perfected, to be glorified. So when James states, when we lack wisdom, we are to ask God. Ah, yeah, but let's face reality, beloved. Sometimes we don't like to do that, do we? Honestly? We like to think we're self-sufficient. We can stand on our own 2 feet. We can pull ourselves up by the proverbial bootstraps. No. Before that triple threat that I mentioned of Satan and the flesh and the world, we'd better ask God for wisdom how to endure it and how to pass it. Solomon in Proverbs 2, verse 6, basically is equating wisdom then with knowledge and understanding. So we must constantly then be asking God for true wisdom, but to do it humbly and sincerely and confidently in a submissive, obedient disposition or attitude. Oh boy. Humbly, sincerely, confidently, consistently, in humility? That's a little bit easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? If we're honest before God tonight, of course. Thirdly, then, note with me, an apostolic appreciation. And then we come to these three verses, concluding verses that we read, 13, 14, and 15, because it's profound in this teaching. James is telling us that amid our personal trials and tests, and even the temptation to sin, we must never point an accusing finger at God. Catch that? Or must I repeat it? Amidst our trials and temptations, but our testing and trials, don't point the accusing finger at God and say it's all God's fault. Why not? Because James says, God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone to sin. Now, James here is not trying to explain the origin of sin. But he does know that Satan is the fallen angel and he's the tempter. No, God in his absolute holiness and righteousness cannot be tempted by sin. He's not influenced by evil and he tempts no one. So in the sixth petition, Jesus is not saying that God tempts us because he knows that's an impossibility, of course. But he's saying, ask your Heavenly Father to keep you from falling into temptation. What did Jesus experience in the wilderness prior to his public ministry? Matthew chapter 4, temptations by the devil. Jesus had been there for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry, and the devil says, well, there's the food. There's the stones. You have the power. Turn it into bread. No way, says Jesus. To quote scripture. Huh? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The devil proceeds to take him to a high pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself over. God has promised in the Psalms that his angels will protect you. And Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus is taken by Satan to a high mountain. He says, all you have to do is bow down to me, Jesus, and I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. No, Jesus would not do it, would he? Of course not. And he's setting before us then exactly what we need to do. Instead, James goes on and says, every man is tempted with his desires. Huh? Yeah. Let no one say when he is tempted, I've been tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, but he himself tempts no one. But let each person be tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin becomes fully grown, it brings forth death. Oh, so it's your and my evil desires. You say, well, hasn't God created good desires in us? Yes. There's a sexual desire. God made us sexual beings, didn't he? Boys and girls? Why? Men and women? Yes. The problem is when we desire to go beyond what God tells us to do. When, for instance, a married person is enticed in one way or another by whatever the circumstance or individual to commit adultery. The desire is sinful. God has a check and balances. He says, don't do this, the seventh commandment. Huh? I'm going to do it anyway. That's what makes it wrong. We haven't even touched the whole matter, have we, then of homosexuality and lesbianism, but the same would be true. It's wrong. It's an evil desire. God didn't create you that way. He created you as either a man or a woman. God created us with an appetite. An appetite for food, an appetite for drink. There's nothing wrong with that. It's natural. If we're going to survive, we'd better have food and nourishment, right? Of course. But if we eat the wrong things or too much of the wrong things, especially with doctor's orders, we'll pay the consequences, right? If we drink the wrong liquids, contrary to the doctor's order, we may pay severely, to extreme with heart attacks or psoriasis of the liver. But James doesn't stop there. Because he says, evil desire, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He's using the example, boys and girls and young people, of conception and birth and growth and maturity and ultimately death. That's the relationship to these desires. That's what God gives us a law for. Now we may find ourselves in all types of sin. Because the ultimate result, according to James, except for the grace of God, it's going to be death. And it may be physical, it may be, in some cases, for an unbeliever, eternal, spiritual. Now, we know God in his reclaiming grace in Jesus Christ has saved us. So Paul is correct in Romans 8 or 6, verse 23, when he says, for the wages of sin is death. You say, well, doesn't God use certain circumstances or doesn't God allow the devil certain privileges, quote unquote, for lack of a better word, where he tempts us and God is using that experience to test our faith? Yeah. Example of Job. Job 1 and 2. Job is a righteous man. Job is a man of faith. The devil comes into the presence of God. Don't ask me to try to explain how that happened at the moment. We'll let that go for a second. And God says to Job, in effect, where have you been? Oh, I've been walking up and down the earth. Okay. Have you seen my servant Job? Oh, yeah, I've noticed that guy. If you'd quit blessing him, he wouldn't be so faithful. What did God say? Okay. You may tempt Satan. He's saying, in effect, you may test his faith. You may not take his life. Now, he was a very rich man, boys and girls and young people. He had many flocks and herds. And Satan used certain other people to attack and destroy all his possessions. It's all gone. He had seven children. And they were meeting together in one of their siblings' homes. And a whirlwind came and took it away. All kids are gone. All his children, sons and daughters. You think of it. You've lost all your possessions, all your wealth. And now you lose your children. All of them. Not just one, not just two, but all seven. And then Satan attacks your health. And you've got horrible boils from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. So that you end up on an ash heap, taking broken pieces of pottery, trying to scrape away those boils. You're in that kind of painful agony. And in chapter 2, here comes Job's wife. And I'm not looking down on women So don't take me wrong, ladies. But Satan uses Job's wife to tempt him. Because she says essentially, just curse God and die. Get it over with. And what does Job say? Chapter 2, verse 10. You talk like a foolish woman. Shall we not accept good from God and not trouble? Notice he didn't say temptation. Trouble. Test. Trial. That's a matter of faith, isn't it? But put yourself, as I've tried to put myself, what would your and my reaction be if we lost everything, including our health? And then to top it off, your three great so-called, quote, friends, unquote, come and give you all kinds of advice that you've made a traumatic sin. You've committed a traumatic sin. So it's your fault. But Job still clings to God. Not that he's perfect, because he'll come to one point and curse the day of his birth. But he doesn't lose his faith in God. What about you or me? Have any of you faced those kind of temptations? Being honest, I think we all have in one way or another, haven't we? Whatever it may be. Whatever the experience. Jesus teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Give me strength, O God. Give me the power by your Spirit to resist that temptation, whatever it may be. And give me victory. May God grant it be so. Amen. O eternal and gracious Heavenly Father, we know that temptations are part of life, that your testing and the trials of our faith is to prove us, to sanctify us, to make our faith to the point of maturity. And sometimes, Father, we are inclined, because we're still human and fighting against sin, to react against you, not to understand, not to comprehend. Oh, Father, for those who may tonight be walking in some way, somehow, in a test and trial of their faith, or maybe struggling with a particular temptation that Satan has repeatedly thrown their way, will you give to them, as well as to all of us, the ability to resist the temptation and to say, Lord, purify my faith amidst this trouble, amidst this trial, and yes, even amidst that temptation of the evil one, until one day I am perfect in eternity, and through it all, give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.